Well, thank you, choir, and let's give them one more good round of applause. I know that they love doing it, but it's a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort, and I really appreciate them so very much. We'll get a chance to hear a little bit again from them in a while, but for a moment, let's spend some time in God's Word. Amen? Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know when the last time it was that you heard a Christmas message from Hebrews chapter 10. This may be your first one, it may be your last one. But I love Hebrews chapter 10 because in chapter 10 we have a most unusual conversation. We actually have a conversation between God the Father and God the pre-incarnate Son just before He comes to earth. Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to read this morning that conversation, and I'd like to read the 5th verse through the 14th verse. Would you follow along in your Bibles as I read from this most important and informative passage from God's Word, and this is the Word of the Lord. Therefore, when He, that is Jesus the Son, comes into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." And after saying above, "Sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law," then He said, "Behold, I've come to do your will." Jesus takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Father, as we open up your word now, we do so understanding that this is just not a project of man. It is not a writing assignment given to men. It is your very words transcribed through authors, but coming through the Holy Spirit and inerrant in the original text and inspired because it is coming from God, very God. And so we're thankful for that, that as we sit and listen, that it's your word, that it comes from you to us. And so this morning we ask that we would learn from it, that we would adhere to it, that we would obey it, that we would be excited and enthralled by it. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus that we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Yesterday morning, I meet twice a month on Saturday mornings here in the library with a group of men. And yesterday morning, we opened up, as we always do, with what we call an icebreaker question. You know what that is, right? An icebreaker question is just kind of a question that kind of helps open up discussion and kind of helps to bring a bonding to the group. And we ask a great many questions. Yesterday's question was this. It was, what's one of your favorite Christmas Eve memories? And so we went around the room, and it was very interesting because some of them are things that many of us might remember from our Christmas Eve experiences, either as children or later in life. One man just talked about how he became a Christian later on in life, in his actual 20s. And he used to take Christmas Eve as an opportunity to bring his family around and share the Christmas story so that they would be reminded that it's not just gifts, that it has to do with the gift that is given, that is indeed Jesus Christ. Some talked about different foods that they would share. One young man talked about how when he was a kid, that his parents, it's the one night of year where they would allow it. His parents would allow he and his brother to take their mattresses. And they would take their mattresses out and they would lay the mattresses down next to the Christmas tree and they would go to sleep there. And I just have to say that his parents had a lot of courage and a lot of faith to be able to allow them to be there all night long. Some talked about food. One man talked about how one of the traditions in his family was that on Christmas Eve, they always made tamales. And it was just a wonderful thing because he just remembered how that that smell of that cooking masa would really start to overtake just the smell of the entire house. I shared a couple of memories. One of my memories is when I was a kid is that we on Christmas Eve, we had kind of a tradition that our evening meal, just before we opened up that one present, that was one of our Christmas Eve things, open one present, and my mom always had these stockings just stuffed with all sorts of fun stuff. But our evening meal was made up of something called Sloppy Joes. Is that made it from Indiana out here to California? Anybody ever had Sloppy Joes? And boy, I'm telling you, that was my favorite meal of the year. And I think it just had to do with all that was tied up in it. Just so excitement as a little kid of what was to follow and all those sort of things. So one night, one time, a number of years back, my wife and I had been married probably 5 or 6 years. And my mom called and said, you come over for Christmas Eve? And she says, yeah, we're looking forward to it. She says, is there anything that you would like? Would you like to eat anything special? And I just said to her, you know, I remember when we were a kid, we used to have Sloppy Joe's chips and pickles. Could we have Sloppy Joe's chips and pickles? And she just laughed, and she says, well, of course, that would be great. So she made Sloppy Joe's. And, you know, I kind of feel like I would have left that as a childhood memory because they're not nearly as good now as an adult as I remember them as a child. I mean, she didn't use Manwich or anything. I mean, you know, she used to do them all from scratch, but it was... But so we would do that later after Pammy and I had come here because we, you know, our work, my work is related really around Christmas. And so we often have to get to stay here around Christmas and don't have the time to travel back all the way back to family to celebrate Christmas. We established a couple of Christmas Eve traditions of our own. One of my favorites that we celebrated for about 10 years is on Christmas Eve, I would try to find a very, very nice hotel down in the Los Angeles area, somewhere near to North Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And North Hollywood Presbyterian Church always has a Christmas Eve service, and their 11 o'clock service is a candlelight service. And he said, well, why did you pick North Hollywood Presbyterian? There's so many churches around. Well, frankly, it's because they have the best pipe organ in all of California. And the gentleman who played their pipe organ is just a genius and a great choir director. And it was always just a beautiful, beautiful evening. And we would do the 11 o'clock service. We'd light the candles right at midnight and welcome Christmas in. We'd go back to the hotel. We'd sleep in late. We'd get room service in the morning, have breakfast in bed. Just a great Christmas Eve and Christmas memory. I'm sure that you have a variety of Christmas Eve memories, but it might surprise you to know that the first Christmas Eve, there was a great deal of things taking place in heaven. That the first Christmas Eve was jam-packed with activities. And I want to share with you this morning what the Bible has to say about what was taking place in heaven on and around Christmas Eve. I guess actually to tell the story correctly, we have to go back about a year. We go back about a year before the birth of our Savior, And it was at the end of what theologians call 400 years of silence. You know that time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God was silent, where there were no prophets, and where the spoken word of God had not been heard for a very, very long time. And then all of a sudden, just a year before, there was a flurry of activity, and the angel Gabriel was at the head of most of this activity. There was an old priest by the name of Zacharias. And Zacharias was one of those priests who came in and out of the temple whenever he had a chance to minister. And once in his lifetime, he had the privilege of doing the offering of the incense. And while he was in for the offering of the incense, the angel Gabriel came and spoke to him. Do you remember that? And he talked about how he and his wife were going to have a son. And Zacharias had all this going through his mind. He was a righteous and a devout man, but he's trying to figure it out. I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman. We've been childless all of our lives. It's one of our great heartbreaks. How are you saying that we are going to have a child? We're way past childbearing times. And Gabriel said to him, well, it's going to happen. You can count on it. And by the way, you should name him John. About 6 months later, Gabriel's back on duty, and he comes and he appears to this lovely little lady by the name of Mary, and he says to her that he has a message to deliver to her, that she will conceive by means of the Holy Spirit and will deliver a child. And of course, her question is, how is that going to take place since I'm not married, I'm betrothed, but I don't have a husband? It's impossible. He says, nothing's impossible with God. And by the way, when he's born, call him Jesus, which is translated, God saves. A few months later, an angel appears to Joseph. And that Joseph said to him that this child, that this Jesus, would save his people from his sins, and that he will be Jesus, Emmanuel. And so we read that in obedience to what the angel tells him, he marries Mary, he takes her and takes her with him to Bethlehem, and we find that they are arriving on this first Christmas Eve. Now on that first Christmas Eve, the angels of heaven are also waiting expectantly to see how God's plan for fallen, sinful mankind would unfold. See, the angels had heard the voices of the prophets. They had seen the scriptures that foretold this one who was coming, who would take away the sin of the world. And scripture says that they longed to see how those prophetic words would be unveiled. And also on that first Christmas Eve, there was a multitude of angels that were assigned to the task of welcoming Jesus into the world. We are told that the heavens opened up above the shepherds, and their voices opened in praise as they appeared to the shepherds, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." It makes you wonder sometime if there was actually a choir rehearsal in heaven before they appeared on Christmas Day. But of all these things that were taking place in this very, very busy time, this first Christmas Eve, the most amazing and wonderful thing that was happening was a conversation that took place between God the Father and his pre-incarnate Son. Incarnate means flesh or body. And it was as Jesus, before he left heaven, walked onto this earth in the form of mankind and was born to be our Savior. And the setting appears to be an interesting point. We see Jesus' side of the conversation, but we see that he has a clear understanding of the marching orders that God the Father has given to him. It's almost as if on the edge of heaven, God has just given him his marching orders, and Jesus recites back what it is that he is to do, what is the will of his Father. Here's what he says in verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when Jesus comes into the world, he says this, sacrifice and offering you, and the you is God the Father, have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you, that is God the Father, have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I come to do your will, O God. And it says, as if these words are spoken, it's as if Christ is standing before his Father at the edge of heaven, and he's acknowledging his perfect understanding of the task that is laid out before him. The whole idea here is that God's will for mankind is that salvation would be offered to us, and that salvation could only come through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the gift of salvation that he would purchase with his life. And so he sends him into the world in this humble little place called Bethlehem. Now we must try to digest the words that we hear in these verses when he says, sacrifice and offering you have desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. It wasn't as if that was not fundamentally a part of God's plan. It wasn't as if God's plan had gone awry. It was simply to understand that the Mosaic covenant and the Levitical sacrificial system, the whole idea there was that it was establishing a redemptive thread all through the Old Testament that would lead towards the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. At the consummation of the ages, at the appropriate time, on that first Christmas Eve, Jesus Christ descended onto this earth, and as Philippians 2 says, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made as a man and humbled himself for the purpose of going to a cross to pay for our sins. And so on that very first Christmas Eve, he submitted himself to his Father's will to come to this earth, to live among mankind, and in the end, to offer himself once and for all as the perfect, God-honoring Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's where Christmas Day comes in. For as we come to Christmas, we see in this little tiny place called Bethlehem, in this most humble of circumstances where there was no room in the inn, he comes as a servant. He's born in a feed trough. He's born, and his parents are some of the most gentle and humble people in all of Israel. And he's greeted not by kings and great priests, but he's greeted by the humblest of shepherds. And we need to understand, too, that as the Christ becomes God-man, as he incarnates himself, that God takes him through the entire cycle of life on purpose. He begins as we all begin, by taking the first breath, by being born in a situation where we have no abilities on our own. And we see that he went through life as we go through life. He grew. He became strong. He increased in wisdom. We see that God's grace was upon him. But often we don't pause to remember that he was hungry and he grew tired and he felt pain and he felt joy and grief and he laughed and he cried and he served. And in all ways he was just like man with the exception of one. He chose not to sin. And because he did not sin, he became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We see that he shared with his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and raised up again on the third day. And this we was willing to do because, as he stated so clearly on that first Christmas Eve, it was his Father's will and it was the only way you and I could be saved. So on that final lonely night in the Garden of Gethsemane, having walked among us for 30 plus years, he prayed to his Father in the garden, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup that was the cross from me." Yet he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And true to his word, he went to the cross, and through his sacrifice, he took our sins upon himself, and he purchased our salvation. Our text puts it this way in Hebrews 10:10 and 14, "By this will, by this way, by the will of the Father and the will of the Son, we have been sanctified," that is, saved, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are saved." So that first Christmas Eve was a most memorable one for our Savior, because a plan that had been established before mankind sinned was put into play the moment he breathed his first breath, and was completed the moment he breathed his last breath. For all the sins that you and I would ever sin were laid on his back on the cross, and he paid the ultimate price as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of the most beloved words that we read of Jesus puts it this way: "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It was the Father's will that his Son would come and walk among us and die for our sins, that we might forever live with him. As we go into the season and you come towards the celebration of your Christmas Eve this year, would you think of that some? Would you think of the cost of that first obedience that brought him to us so that he could go to a cross to pay for our sins? Many of you will look at that with joy. Many of you will share that with your family. But undoubtedly, there are those here this morning who have never grappled with the fact that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to a cross to pay for your sins. That you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you have no way of getting it right. That you have no chance as being seen as acceptable in God's sight, except through the righteousness of Christ purchased through his death, burial, and resurrection. We need to understand that God came, sent his Son to take away our sin, and that there is salvation in none other than Jesus. So I urge you to consider the words when it says that all of us here are sinners. All of us are in need of a Savior, and God provided what was necessary for us to have salvation. And salvation is found in such a very simple way. It's simply you and I acknowledging in the quietness of our heart to the God of all eternity that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that we accept him into our life. And that simply means that as we say those words, we say, "My life is no longer mine, it is yours. I choose to walk for you and for what you call me to be." That we call salvation. That is why on that first Christmas Eve, Jesus chose to come to die for us. I would just urge that we would think and pray and talk about that as we go into this season. Amen. Father God, thank you for the immensity of grace that is ours, because the willingness of God, very God, to take on flesh and walk among us, to feel the pain and sorrow and struggle of humanity, and in the end, to go to a cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Father, may there be those this morning who call upon your name and in simple faith repent of who they are and turn to Jesus as their only hope of salvation. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being called children of the Most High God. We thank you that our Savior awaits us. We will go and return to be with him. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, God's people said,